Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Please be seated. Thank you very much, choir. That was sung also at our inaugural Vespers service a couple of weeks ago. Our first hymn this morning is "New Every Morning Is the Love."
Thank you.
Please be seated. Well, a very warm welcome to you this morning. Thanks for joining us here at Scott's. And for those who are on the YouTube live stream, thanks for joining us as well. Now, if you're new to Scott's, please introduce yourself on the card that is near your seat. You can scan the QR code and give us your details online. It's an opportunity for us to keep you up to date with what's happening at Scott's. Please also join us after the service for refreshments at the mezzanine floor of the Westpac building, which is behind me. The members of the Korean church, which meets here on Sunday afternoons, have kindly provided morning tea as a way to say thank you to us. Next, our Tuesday small groups will be taking a break over the next 3 weeks, and we will resume on Tuesday, the 16th of July. Next, if you are a parent of newborns, kids, or teens, you are invited to a brief social after the 11 a.m. service on Sunday, the 21st of July. It would be a great opportunity to get to know each other, so please contact Arthur for more details. Finally, you may remember that Reverend Dr. Michael Jensen launched his book, Subjects and Citizens, The Politics of the Gospel. He launched that on Tuesday night. There are a few copies left of that book, and you can buy them at the welcome desk or at refreshments for $20. That's all the announcements this week. Our next hymn is, Lord, Bring the Day to Pass.
Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, your prophets announced a year of your favor, a time when one would come and visit your people, to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open the prison for those who are bound, to lift up those who mourn, as your prophet Isaiah says, putting on them the oil of gladness and a garment of praise. Those who call upon you are like oaks of righteousness planted by the Lord, that you may be glorified. Lord, these are sweet words given by you, and they are great truths. We pray that you would glorify your name, enlighten our eyes, that we could see aright and know your true nature. Let us run to Jesus Christ, the one promised of old, and cast all our cares upon him, all our failings and wrongdoings, all that does not please you. In the unfailing greatness of your mercy, Father, sustain us to the end and present us perfect on that final day. And as Christ taught us, we pray together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our kids' ministry is in recess for the next few weeks. We'll resume on the 21st of July. But do in the next few weeks, parents and kids as well, come catch me and we'll meet up on the 21st of July it'd be a great chance to get to know each other a little bit better. We're going to take up an offering during our next hymn. You can give online. You can give now in person. This is a way to join in gospel partnership with the church as we care for this city and God's world. Let us sing, Lord, speak to me.
Please be seated. Let us join our hearts and minds in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we give thanks to you for being the God of all seasons, grace and comfort. As we gather on this cold winter Sunday morning, we are grateful for the warmth of your love and presence. Loving God, thank you for the gift of every season. But most of all, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection. And thank you for the gift of salvation and the forgiveness of sins we receive through him. And thank you for the promise of his return and the assurance of his presence with us till the end of the age. Lord God, that you would reveal your ways, guide us and teach us your truth. You alone are the God who saves, the God in whom we place our trust and hope through your Son, Jesus. Gracious God, we express our gratitude for the diverse ways the good news of Jesus is shared within your church, including our church community at Scotts. We earnestly pray for wisdom, strength, unity, and peace for all those who are faithfully serving you at Scotts, Scotts City, the ICC, St. Stephen, Flemington, and the Joint Mission at Flemington. And we also pray for the congregation to actively participate in spreading the good news of Jesus. As small groups and kids' church are in recess over the holidays, we pray that all leaders and teachers would find time to refresh. We pray for Douglas, Lawrence, and Liz Anderson's safety while they're traveling to Europe with their Australian Chamber Choir. And we pray also for our Sunday school teacher, Bhuvanika Virasena, as she celebrates her marriage to Pamoch in Sri Lanka today. We pray for your love and grace to enrich their marriage as they make their covenant today. May they experience the fullness of joy and unity as they center their lives on their faith in Jesus Christ. Loving God, we thank you for blessing our ministry team, elders, church leaders, mission partners, Scott City, Scott's constituents, and their beloved families, that you would grant them and us wisdom, strength, and guidance to understand and serve your will. Now please unite and help us love, respect, and forgive one another. And we pray your will be done. And may unity and peace be our strength as we serve you and one another. Bless us with renewed heart and spirit as we listen to your word and Reverend Phil Campbell's sermon today, and that you would bless him with wisdom, strength, and guidance as Phil pursues his 12 ministry goals at Scotts, as outlined in this week's Scotts Weekly newsletter. May he be empowered and strengthened to achieve these goals successfully, bringing honor, glory, and praise to you, Lord. We pray for world peace and an end to conflicts in the Middle East, in Myanmar, in Ukraine, and all nations affected by turmoil. We also pray for those impacted by natural calamities and for the safety of everyone engaged in relief operations. May the Christian community in these troubled areas extend its hands in aid, bringing comfort and hope to those in need and allowing many to experience the boundless love of Jesus. We pray for the sick, vulnerable, and seniors in our church community, as well as those battling a COVID or other illnesses. May they regain their strength and experience your presence daily. We also pray for those facing unemployment, fear, mental health issues, homelessness, and loneliness. Lord, thank you. Thank you for being their strength, healer, hope, and peace. And now, Lord God, thank you for your blessings on our offerings and tithes today. Bless those who give wholeheartedly and those who manage church finances for your glory. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This morning's first Bible reading comes from Acts chapter 13, verses 13 to 41. You can follow along in your order of service. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem, but they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. And after the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay during the land of Egypt, and with uplifted arm he led them out of it. And for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Saviour, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore he says also in another psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." Amen.
God be merciful to us and bless us.
This morning's second Bible reading continues from Acts chapter 13, verse 42. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Amen, and thanks be to God.
Thank you, Rosalie. And a special word of thanks to the choir this morning. I think you're just putting in an outstanding day's work today. Just fantastic. Let me pray, and then we'll turn to God's word together. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of the Lord Jesus that has indeed spread throughout the world, even to us today, and we pray that we might take hold of it this morning as you speak to us through your word and by your spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. At the seniors' lunch on Wednesday, our Reverend Justin Eng shared a little bit about his life story, including his school years growing up in Sydney, which made me reflect a little on my own school days and school reports, which in my case invariably said one thing year after year: Philip could do better if only he would stop talking in class. Philip is a very promising student whose promise is yet to be fulfilled. Now, the good news is I finally peaked in year 11, temporarily at least, no complaints. Apparently, I'd finally learned to sit still and shut up. So in year 11, I finally got a break from the usual comments. And now, of course, I'm married. Here we are this week following the first Christian missionaries, Paul and his team. They've sailed north from Cyprus. They've landed in Perga in Pamphylia. And from there it's north by land to a town called Pisidian Antioch in the hills. It's a different Antioch to the one where we first started out, southeast in Syria. It's in fact one of 15 ancient cities of the same name from the era of the emperor Antiochus IV back in 200 or so BC, who everyone was just busting to honour by naming their towns after him because he was such a vicious tyrant. When they get there, Pisidian Antioch, Paul is invited to preach in the Jewish synagogue to give, as it's called, a word of encouragement, which you might have noticed if you listened carefully, reads very much like one of my old school reports. The people of Israel, he says, were full of promise, but could have done much much better. Paul's sermon, it's a potted history. It's an overview of the story of the Old Testament and God's forbearance with this people, the nation of Israel, who he had promised to bless in spite of their intransigence. It's the story that unfolds in the Old Testament law and the prophets, which is exactly what they've just heard read in the synagogue, as they do every Sabbath day, every Saturday, as Paul stands up to speak and motions for silence with his hand. And it starts off, you notice, sounding so positive. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. Now that is the Old Testament book of Exodus in a nutshell. Following on from the promises of Abraham back in Genesis 12 to make a nation of blessing. And by the start of the book of Exodus, they're as numerous as the sand on the seashore. God has made them great. With the one problem that they're oppressed as slaves in Egypt until through Moses, God leads them out. Good. Except that if you go back and read that story in Exodus, you'll see that almost from day one, the Israelites are grumbling, complaining in the wilderness about the lack of food, missing the good life back in slavery, where at least they had meat to eat. And then they make a golden calf to worship. And then they chicken out when they're meant to take the promised land, and it's downhill all the way. Paul, in his sermon, puts it this way. And for about 40 years, God put up with them in the wilderness, which is the story through the book of Numbers. The Israelites are an absolute pain in the neck until finally God gives them their promised land, where, unlike all the nations around them, God will be their king and God alone. Well, that's the plan. Which takes the story through the Old Testament books of Joshua and Judges and Samuel, all in the space of two verses, verses 19 and 20. Until this, verse 21. Then they asked for a king. Having God as their king wasn't enough for them. They wanted to be like all the other nations. And God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. Rejecting, says Samuel the prophet, their unique privilege as the people with God as their king. Appointing Saul because he's the tallest guy they can find. And God steps back and says, okay, see how that goes for you. Which, if you do go back and read the full story, doesn't go so well at all. Big Saul talks a good game, but he's useless. And so God, in the end, raises up David as king, a man after his own heart. He gets a good rap, doesn't he? Take a look at verse 22. He raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I've found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. Now, remember again, this is Paul speaking in the synagogue. This is his word of encouragement for the people. And so far in the Old Testament story of the people of Israel, there is not very much encouragement at all. Even worse, as Paul switches gears to the much more recent history of the way they received King Jesus of the line of David, the king after God's own heart. As God long promised through the prophets, He brings Israel a Saviour King, verse 23. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Saviour, Jesus, as he promised. But here's the thing. Right in line with the trajectory of the Israelites all the way through their scriptures. Though it's worth noticing that Paul does single out their Jewish leaders back in Jerusalem as particularly responsible. Remember, here he is in a Turkish synagogue in the Pamphylian Mountains talking about their fellow Israelites back in Jerusalem down in the south, and he says they, most especially, should have done much, much better. He says, for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. It's one thing to know that their prophets spoke about a servant king, a saviour despised and rejected. It's another thing to fulfil those words by calling for his execution. They didn't recognise him. They didn't understand their own prophets. And so when they blindly carried out all that was written of him, verse 29, they took him down from the tree and they laid him in a tomb. Until God steps in once again and raises him from the dead. Now, it's a neat little play on words that the God who raised up David from shepherd to king raises up Jesus an even bigger step from the grave to life again. Which brings Paul to the point of his message. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who'd come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And so here we are, he says, telling you about it. He rose, he was seen by Peter and James and John and the other guys, and now here we are telling you about it. That's why we're here, to bring you the good news that everything that was promised by the prophets has been fulfilled in the raising of Jesus. Now you see, that is the word of encouragement that Paul's bringing in the synagogue. They've had their reading from the law and the prophets. The synagogue ruler says, bring us a word of encouragement. And encouragement part one is that in spite of Israel's poor track record, in spite of the fact they failed to recognize their king, the promises of their prophets have still been fulfilled. Now, they read from the law and the prophets. Paul's going to come to the law in a moment. But first, there's a worked example of that fulfillment he's talking about, because it's not just the prophets who look forward, but the Psalms as well. And so Paul quotes Psalm 2 that says, on his coronation, God tells King David that he counts him as his royal son. Then from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 55, which says, the coming Messiah will inherit all the blessings promised to King David. And then back to the Psalms again, Psalm 16. The weird-sounding promise to David that God's Holy One would never see corruption and decay, which had always to this point been such an empty-sounding promise, given that David, like everyone else, did actually get old and die, and his body did, like John Brown's body, lie a-mouldering in the grave, promise unfulfilled. Here it is, the quote from Psalm 16. You will not let your Holy One see corruption. Now follow Paul's logic. David died. David's body saw corruption. But But the holy and sure blessings of David, he says, we're actually looking forward to a better David and a better Son of God, a better king. You think David, the son of Jesse, was a man after God's own heart who does all of God's will? Wait until you meet Jesus. And the clincher, the confirmation, the final piece of the puzzle, the one God raised up, Jesus. His resurrection marks him out for sure as the one who doesn't see corruption, the Holy One of God who Israel's been waiting for. He is the one, says Paul, promised by the prophets, the one they've been reading about Sabbath after Sabbath in their synagogue, the one who holds the key to life. No matter how poor their own track record has been, no matter how poor yours or mine. Here's the summary, verse 32 again, and we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. The whole story fulfilled in him. Now, just for your interest, I mean, most people have heard of the Apostle Paul. This is his first published sermon. Not a bad start. Good news for a nation with a bad report card. Promise of the prophets fulfilled in Jesus. Just want to take you very briefly to the second aspect of his message, and remember, this is his word of encouragement in the synagogue after they've read from the law and the prophets in what we call the Old Testament scriptures. The prophets, he said, are fulfilled. So what about the Old Testament law? Well, it's the same idea exactly, that the coming of Israel's Messiah brings a promise of righteousness that the law could never bring about. Now, laws, you might have noticed, whether they're traffic laws or religious laws, they always act as a boundary to behaviours. To stop you doing wrong, well, they meant to, on a good day, rather than make you right. And the law of Moses, Old Testament books like Leviticus and Numbers, Deuteronomy, with 613 different rules for rituals and cleanliness and the Sabbath day and the food you could eat if you're Jewish and the clothes you couldn't wear and the rules about not killing each other and not robbing each other and not lying to each other. Good rules, but could never make you right and could never set you free. Not even the Ten Commandments that they're putting on the walls of Louisiana schools, because laws cannot change hearts. And now the Messiah has come, and Paul will say this, he'll write it to them later in a letter. There's the promise of a righteousness that starts with the heart, and along with that, forgiveness for every way you've failed to reach your potential. Freedom, he says, for everyone who believes. That's what he's saying here in the synagogue, that in spite of their failures, there is forgiveness of sin, there is freedom that reaches far beyond anything the law of Moses could ever offer. Look at it in verse 38 and 39. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. So, the promise of the prophets fulfilled, and a freedom and a forgiveness that the law could never offer. That is Paul's word of encouragement in the synagogue to the scattered people of Israel. This far scattered bunch of Jews and the God-fearers gathered with them. From which I want to draw just a couple of quick conclusions for you and me today. First of all, about the way we read and apply the Old Testament scriptures, and second, about responding to Jesus. So first up, I want to suggest to you, more than that, I want to urge you to make this, in a sense, your model every time you open up your Old Testament. Make this what you're listening for every time you hear a sermon preached from the Old Testament. Listen not for rules, but for Jesus. I know I was talking to someone the other day, he's reading his way through the Old Testament, which is terrific. But as you do that, you see you need a word of caution. Don't read it for rules. Read it for hints of the coming one. By the time we get to Acts chapter 15 in a couple of pages, this really has become a hot issue, because there are Jewish enthusiasts from Jerusalem who are following Paul around complaining about what he's teaching, most especially what he's telling Gentiles, people like us, because he's not properly teaching them how to be circumcised and obey all the Old Testament laws of Moses, which sounds to them for all the world like heresy. Now, I don't want to spoil it for chapter 15, but to be honest, this is a particularly modern day problem as well. And particularly we Presbyterians, we can love the Old Testament law maybe a little bit too much. We love a good rule or two, or 10 or 613, even if they're the kind of rules that can never bring freedom, could never bring forgiveness, could only ever mark us down like my primary school reports, could only ever say Philip would do better if he'd stopped talking in class. There are so many good Old Testament laws. But do you notice the main thing Paul wants to say about them in the synagogue is they cannot bring you righteousness and freedom and forgiveness. But Jesus does. Which again is a message that keeps getting missed even today by the kind of people who think Christianity is all about being good enough to get a passing grade on your report card at the end. Missing the point that when we read the Old Testament scriptures in the light of Jesus, it's not there to give us laws and rules. It's there to point the way forward to Him. Which is what I've got in mind every time I preach the Old Testament. You should have in mind every time you read it. Every promise fulfilled and freed from the performance treadmill of the law. Now that's Paul's point in the synagogue, and many Jews, we're told, and devout converts to Judaism, they believe and become the first church in the region called Galatia. And the following Saturday, verse 44, almost the whole Gentile city comes to hear them, which stirs up Jewish opposition. And so Paul says to the Jews who oppose him, "We've brought you the message of salvation. We came to you first. But since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles." And in contrast, the Gentiles, when they hear, they rejoice and glorify the word of the Lord. And those appointed to eternal life, those who the Spirit moves, believe as the word spreads. Delighted to hear the news that no matter what it says on their report card, God is ready to forgive anyone who turns to the Lord Jesus in faith. Even you, even me. But opposition grows. Paul and Barnabas eventually move on to Iconium, where we'll pick up next week. And opposed or otherwise, the disciples are filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Filled with joy and the Holy Spirit as God, through the good news of Jesus, does his work. The prophets fulfilled, the law exceeded, as Jesus brings life and freedom and real change of heart, which he's still doing even now. Please join me in prayer. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that this same good news of Jesus continues to spread around, to take root in people's hearts and lives, and bring real change. We pray that you would continue that work through us, in our lives and in our city. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn is "For All the Saints Whom From Their Labours Rest." Let's stand and sing. a reminder before we close, our Korean friends who for years now have been hiring our facilities on Sunday afternoons for their church are putting on a lovely morning tea for us over in the Westpac building. So please do stay, be friendly, make sure you say hi to them and show your appreciation for their little gesture this morning. Let me close with the benediction. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.